Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church podcast. We are so glad that you're tuning in with us today. For today's podcast in our Nothing Will series of the Book of Romans, today's teaching is entitled The Perfect Law of Liberty. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and empowering word from God. Enjoy, and God bless.
Romans chapter 14, as we continue our series entitled Nothing Will, turn in your Bible or you can follow on the wall behind me, the scripture will be there, and I'm going to be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. And Paul writes, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and to fall. Today, I'm going to speak to you about the perfect law of liberty. God's perfect law of liberty. With this message, I want to explore a dilemma that has plagued the church since its inception and continues to plague the church today. A dilemma that has split churches. A dilemma that has severed relationships. That dilemma is, how do we Christians live according to our own convictions while honoring and accepting the convictions of others that are not the same as ours? Let me start by making this statement. Morality cannot be legislated nor predicated upon others. As long as the word of God is not being violated, we're to honor and respect the moral standings of other people that differs from our moral standings. This dilemma will continue to create divisions and factions in the church as long as our opposing views causes us to despise, look down on, or condemn the actions of fellow Christians whose moral compasses are different. In Romans 14, Paul gives guidelines with respect to things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in scriptures. And that's important to understand, because that position establishes the premise of what Paul goes on to write in these verses. Determining the neutrality of certain moral issues is not simple. But when the principles taught in Romans 14 are obeyed, the Holy Spirit is free to guide each of us in such a way that our heart is not violated or condemned by what we do. Paul specifically mentions two things that were causing this dilemma in the early church. The first was what can be eaten, and the second was what day or what days God is to be worshiped. There are, however, many more issues that causes this dilemma in the church today. Years ago, I read about a Christian gathering of a particular ethnic group of believers that ran afoul. In the culture of the people at this conference, this is a yearly Christian conference, drinking alcoholic beverages, especially beer, was acceptable even in Christian gatherings. As these God-fearing, God-loving believers drank their beer and enjoyed each other's company, everything was fine until one of the men in the group pulled out a cigar and fired it up. When he did, the whole meeting went up in smoke. Why? Because in this particular culture, drinking beer is perfectly acceptable, but smoking is not. I grew up a missionary Baptist, and in the missionary Baptist churches I attended in Louisiana, it seemed everybody smoked. I'm telling you. My father, who will always be to me one of the greatest men of God I've ever known, smoked practically his entire life. He passed away at the age of 81 from lung cancer. You hear me, young people? I don't want you to leave here thinking in any way I'm condoning smoking, because I'm not. My dad passed away at 81 from lung cancer. And I believe to this day, had he not smoked, he would still be alive. His own father lived to be about 93. So there's a price to pay for what you allow yourself to do. But my point is this. What we accept as being okay is very much determined by the village we grew up in. Our own sense of right and wrong, our personal moral compasses, are determined by our culture. Although smoking was acceptable in the churches I grew up in, even preachers and deacons, it seemed like everybody in the church smoked. You know what was frowned upon perhaps more than anything else? Just take a guess. If you're a missionary Baptist, you may know, but what do you think was frowned upon in the church? Playing cards? Huh? Chewing tobacco? Huh? Drinking, dancing? Indulging? Women preachers? Ooh, yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. She's right. That was frowned upon. You know, the one thing that I think was frowned upon more than anything that was really petty was dancing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, when these things, a part of the culture you grew up in, and as you become an adult, you have developed a moral conscience that is guided by what you grew up knowing to be right or wrong. Whether or not it agrees or violates God's word doesn't matter. It establishes your compass, your moral compass of what is right. Now, I'm not much of a dancer, as most of you know, in the sense that I'm not very good at it. As my family on the front row saying, yeah, you're right. But I have found a liberty in Christ that allows me to dance during certain occasions or certain moments in life. A freedom, although still very limited, I discovered beyond my upbringing when I came to understand that dancing would not send me to hell. When my daughter Ashley got married, her and I chose a special song for our father and daughter dance. That song was the Cupid Shuffle. That was our song. And every time I hear the Cupid Shuffle, I think about me and Ashley being out there on the dance floor and everybody standing around wide-eyed looking like, wow, look at Pastor out there. I mean, when I hit the dance floor and began to jam with my daughter, the people in that room, they came alive. I'm telling you, I saw people out on the dance floor dancing that shocked me. There was this one lady who I will not call by name, who is very conservative in her appearance. She's very conservative in her words. She's very conservative in her actions. She's conservative in life in general, who probably surprised me the most. When she saw me on the floor, she came out and this very conservative woman began to dance her heart out. I mean, listen, she was dancing. She took it all the way down to the floor. I'm like, whoa, look at that. I mean, she did. And I'm like, wow. What happened? Freedom was created in the room. I had to overcome the mindset that it was wrong for me as a pastor and as a preacher to dance in order to celebrate my daughter's wedding. Yes. But unlike many people I grew up around, I started smoking, which was not and is not a good thing, at a young age. When I met Jesus, I smoked. I was a casual drinker, as well as a user of things that, I'll leave it at that. But 6 weeks after giving my life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicted me to stop doing those things. And with God's help, I did. I got saved in late December 1986 and early February 1987. About 6 weeks later, I got up one morning and I said, I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to use this anymore. I came to the place where I viewed those things, please hear me, to be morally wrong for me. To be morally wrong for me. As a gesture of my love for God, in obedience to follow the convictions of my heart, I stopped all of those things instantly. I mean, one day, I got it one morning, I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. And with God's help, I did not. Not only was I able to stop instantly, but I have never desired any of those things again because I judged them to be wrong in my life, something that God didn't, that I was not going to continue to do anymore. But it was not because of what someone else wanted of me. It was because of what God convicted me of and the person that I wanted to be. What I had to learn, however, and please hear me, what I had to learn beyond my deliverance was to not judge or condemn other people who think it's okay to do the things that I gave up. In other words, I learned not to transfer my moral convictions onto others. That is what God's perfect law of liberty is all about. How we can be so different, yet live in a state of harmony, a state of acceptance, and a state of honor with others whose moral convictions are not the same as ours. Pastor Jack Hayford does not eat chocolate. I know to you later, that's almost sin for right not eating chocolate. Listen, he does not eat chocolate because years ago, the Lord said to him, let chocolate be to you as wine. In other words, chocolate to him was to be the same as alcohol is to a Nazarite. You may be wondering, why would God tell Pastor Jack to not eat chocolate? I don't know. That's between him and God. Maybe God knew of some chemical makeup in Pastor Jack that would make chocolate unhealthy for him. Or maybe it was to create in him a unique level of obedience. What if God asked you to not do something just to see if you would obey him? Even something that the word of God says is okay for you to do. Will you have the conviction and the strength and the endurance to not do it? That's preaching. Thank you, brother. And you know what, to make matters worse for Pastor Jack? His wife, Anna, has a recipe for chocolate syrup that unlike any I've ever seen. Her chocolate syrup is great. You pour it over ice cream, and man, it is phenomenal. But he can't eat any of it. Because God said, let chocolate be to you as wine. What in your upbringing shaped a moral compass in you that God does not command nor forbid that causes you to either judge someone else or despise them? We all have them. You got to identify what yours is. Because whatever it is, it most likely causes you to judge other people or to despise other people whose views are different. What Paul teaches here is among Christians, there has to be room for toleration and differences of strictness. There has to be room for these things regarding such issues as what to eat, when to worship, whether or not it's okay to dance and have fun, or even is it okay to eat chocolate. Since we do what we do to honor the Lord, none of us should look at others and despise their level of faith or judge their level of liberty. But the things people allow or disallow have to only meet the approval of God and their personal convictions. And I'm talking about things that God neither forbids or commands. Morality is relative. So there will always be some level of disagreement about what is morally right. Again, Paul is not talking about things that are commanded or forbidden by God in Romans 14, but he's talking about those gray areas that causes so much tension among believers. As believers, we're not to condemn or despise each other over issues that are morally neutral. The right of such judgment belongs to Christ and Christ alone. Only him. All Christians, those who are weak in faith, as well as those with great faith, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of how we lived out our years on earth. We will give account for such things as, did we violate our own level of faith in the things that we did or allowed? Did we judge others? Did we despise others? Did we cause others to stumble in their faith? Did we cause others to sin by leading them into something that violated their personal convictions? So the other side of the coin that Paul speaks about in Romans 14 is this. We cannot allow our freedom in Christ to cause others to stumble in their faith or to sin. Romans 14, 1 and 2 from the New King James Version, Paul said, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, what is Paul saying here? Why is he using the word weak? He's talking about Christians who developed a sense of morality, a sense of right or wrong outside of the finished work of Jesus. And Paul describes them as being weak in faith. People who believe their relationship with God is impacted by things that are not forbidden by God, nor things that are not forbidden by the law, by things that are not forbidden by God. Now, there are things not forbidden by the Lord that will impact you if God has spoken to you specifically. I want to say that again because I kind of mumbled that together. People who believe their relationship with God, what Paul is talking about here, are people who believe their relationship with God is impacted by things that are not forbidden by God. Now, there are things not forbidden by the Lord that will impact you if God has spoken to you specifically about them, like do not eat chocolate. If Pastor Jack had eaten chocolate, he'd have been in sin. What, Pastor? Ooh, Gary. Gary's sitting there with this kind of murky look on his face. And yeah, I can only think he's thinking about, what has God told me not to do that I've been doing? If God tells you not to do something and you do it anyway, it is sin to you. Now, this is what you got to remember. Somebody else may do the same thing that God told you not to do, and it's okay. Something else would be, if there's something that you are personally convicted of when you do, like I am about drinking and smoking. I judge those things to be wrong to me. If I were to do either, I am violating my faith. Two times since I said, God, I will never drink anymore, have alcohol touched my lips. And both times it was by mistake. First time we went on a cruise, man, we getting on the ship and they're handing out champagne. I'm saying, I don't drink no champagne. But they had something else there, a mimosa. Well, I didn't know they had alcohol in it. It just looked like a good drink to me, so I took it. But as soon as it hit my lips, oh, my God, nope, nope. Can't drink this. Actually, there's three times. Now that I think about it. The second time, another time I was on a cruise, and I love a virgin pina colada. And I ordered a virgin pina colada. And when they brought it to me, I tasted it and said, this got alcohol in it. Well, no, I'm telling you, this has alcohol in it. Take this back. And the other time, my wife and I think Ashley may have been with us, our kids, we was out eating at this steakhouse on County Line Road. And we're sitting there, and the guy is cooking, and he said, open your mouth. And he squirts something. I didn't know it was vodka. He squirts vodka in my mouth. I didn't know. I had no idea. But you know what? I do not believe God holds those against me because I didn't know. It was not anything that I did intentionally. It was absolutely a mistake. Listen, in his use of the term weak faith, please hear this. Paul is speaking of immature faith that has not yet developed the muscle that's needed to stand against external pressures. Example, if a person who once worshiped idols became a believer, he might understand perfectly well that Christ saved him through faith and that idols have no real power. Yet because of past associations, he might be badly shaken if he found out he'd eaten meat that was used in idol worship or as part of a heathen ritual. Another example, if a person who once worshiped God on required Jewish holidays were to become a Christian, he may well know that Christ saved him through faith, not through keeping of the law. Still, when the feast days come, he might feel empty or feel unfaithful if he didn't dedicate those days to the Lord. Why? Because of the moral compass that was shaped by the village he grew up in. Paul said we're to respond to what he called weak faith in love. Those who serve God in this way are acting out of their own conscience. But Paul warns that such scruples do not need to be made into rules of the church. There are issues that are central to our faith and are worth fighting for, but others are based on individual differences that cannot be legislated in the church. Again, morality cannot be legislated nor predicated upon others. As long as the word of God is not being violated, we're to honor and respect the convictions of others that are not the same as our own convictions. Each of us are accountable to Christ. While we're to be uncompromising in our stand against activities that are expressly forbidden by the word of God, such as adultery, fornication, homosexuality, murder, theft, etc., etc., those things that God calls sin, we must not create additional rules and regulations and give them equal standing with God's law. Yet that is what people do. Our moral judgments are most often based on opinions, on personal likes and dislikes, on cultural biases, rather than on the word of God. And such judgment really showed that our faith, listen, please hear me. It shows that our faith is weak because we don't think God is powerful enough to guide us strictly on his word. But we come up with all this other stuff that we use to try to validate our relationship with the Lord. God don't need your other stuff unless he directs you in the other stuff. And people don't need for you to judge them or condemn them if they do something that you feel like you can't do. And they don't need you to despise them if they choose to do something that you found liberty in. Those are the two extremes. Paul said, a person who believes he can only eat certain things, that person judges someone who believes he can eat all things. A person who believes he can eat all things, he despises or he looks down on the person who believes he cannot. Don't despise me as being weak because I don't drink or I think it's wrong to smoke personally. It's not a weakness in my faith. That's an obedience to God. And that's also living a smart life. Amen? That's living a smart life. See, a lot of the dietary restriction that people apply to their lives, that we look at them and say, oh, they're just, pfft. Those restrictions bring great health to them. And some of us can probably do well. Huh? Can I say it? Some of us can probably do well to follow the example and stop eating all the junk that we eat. Amen. Both strong and weak Christians can cause their brothers and sisters to stumble. Listen, and I'm closing. Come on up, Angela. The strong but insensitive believer may flaunt his or her freedom and offend the consciences of others. The scrupulous but weak Christian may try to fence others in with his or her petty rules and regulations, thus causing dissension. The Lord would have us be both strong in faith and sensitive to the needs of others. And because we're all strong in some areas and weak in others, we need to constantly monitor the effects our behavior and our words are having on fellow Christians. We cannot let the freedom and liberty we found in Christ cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. But again, this is a two-sided coin. Do not judge people who do things you do not, and do not despise people who do what you think is wrong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one, everyone say no one. Say it again. Let no one seek his own, but each one, what? The others, well, put that scripture back up there. Let's read this together. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And he goes on to say, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That is God's perfect law of liberty. A law that puts the good and well-being of others above what I want or what I think is right. A law that when properly executed causes the body of Christ to live in such a way that the rights of other people are not being violated. A law that causes us to realize that the liberty we have in Christ cannot become offensive to others. A law that causes us to be sensitive and gracious to other people. While some actions may not be wrong, they may not be in the best interest of other people. We cannot allow our freedom in Christ to bring hurt to them. Neither can we allow our personal convictions, things that we see as being personally wrong, make us judge other people. In everything we do, we're not to consider only ourselves, but we must be sensitive to other people. We're not to despise or condemn each other when it comes to issues that are morally neutral. Amen.
And that's a wrap. Thanks again for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We hope you are encouraged and empowered by today's message. If God has impacted your life through Restoration Church, we want to hear your story. So please email us at amen@r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week and God bless.